I want to turn tonight to the book of John. It's been a few weeks since we've been back in our series about the seven I Am's of Christ. And I wanted to tonight continue that message and go on to John chapter 14 to the next one. Just by quick way of review, I'm just going to quickly remind us the seven I Am's, these are statements that Christ says that He is declaring what He is as deity. The first one we looked at was, I am the bread of life, then I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and we spent a couple messages on from John chapter 11 with, I am the resurrection and the life. And all these statements that Christ made, if you'll remember, they were opposed to the religion of the day. The religion of the day likes to seek alternative means, and obviously when we look around our world today, we see the same thing. We don't want to accept Christ and who He is, what He has to declare to us as the I Am, and is truly a picture of not just in the day of Christ with the Pharisees, but also the days in which we live. And I want to bring out one more comparison tonight, kind of go in a little bit unique of a unique direction, but we're going to begin in John chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas interjects in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's pause for prayer. Father, I pray that as we look at this next I Am statement, the sixth one out of seven, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand where we are as a people today in our culture. We'd understand, Lord, our responsibilities to look to you alone. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand, our hearts would be open, and you would guide and direct the words and the message as it is preached tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this next I Am of Christ comes near the end of Christ's ministry. This is after the Passover meal. This is after that final Last Supper in the upper room. And the disciples in Christ are now making their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ does the prayer there, and that's where He is arrested and ultimately taken to trial. And they're walking along the way to Gethsemane, and this is when the famous discourses of John 14, 15, and 16 come into play. And mainly Christ talks about, you know, the Comforter, He's going to send Him, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the guidance of the disciples, and He's going to guide them into all truth and things. But as they begin these discourses, we have chapter 14, a kind of a calming message of Christ. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Don't fear about what is going to happen. Some things are going to happen, disciples, that are going to bring you fear, that are going to bring you anxiety. And as we think ahead to what the disciples did do, they ran and hid and were fearful. They needed to recall these verses that Christ said, don't be troubled, just believe. Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. And He kind of tells them that I'm going to go somewhere, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to have many mansions there, many dwelling places for you. And then in verse 3, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. I'm going to come back for you. Don't worry. Don't be troubled. Because I'm going to return for you so that wherever I am, you'll be there with me. The message of Christ. And then in verse number 4, He says, you know the way where I am going. Well, He told that to the disciples, and then Thomas was like, we do? You know, it's kind of like if a teacher says, you know what to do, student? Oh, we do? Well, that's kind of weird that Thomas was kind of puzzled there. We don't know the way. What are you talking about, Lord? And that's what He said in verse 5. We do not know where you're going. So if we don't know the destination, how are we going to know the way? You know, it'd be if somebody told you to go to some random city, maybe in Alabama or something, and you didn't look at a map or you didn't even know where it is, how in the world would you know the way to get there? Unless, you know, have the GPSs in your cars and stuff like that these days. But I'm talking about the old days with a map, you know. And, you know, if you don't know where the place is, how do you know to find the way to get there? And the Lord answers here so clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to make a few statements about this. First of all, notice that Christ is not showing or revealing a religion. He's not showing or revealing a pathway that you need to walk on. He is revealing Himself that He is the way. The way to the Father, the way to God is not some religious pathway. It's not some road that can be walked. It's not something that you look for in a journey. It is Jesus Christ alone. He is the way. You know, religion loves to list or show how you can get to God. You know, do 7 steps to get to God this way, and 5 steps to get out of this, and 4 steps to get back into this, and we've got it all listed out and ready to go. But Jesus Christ says, I'm the way. You don't listen to the controlling forces of religion. Second, notice that Christ alone is very important tonight, because we want to spend most of the message on this point. Christ alone is the means for reaching the Father. That simple statement is the summary of the mission and the work of Christ when he was on earth. The religion of the day sought works. They sought to fulfill the law or other various things, thinking that they were getting to the Father. And the word that Christ is giving here is that I alone am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to the Father, it must be through Jesus Christ. Think about it this way, thirdly. There is obviously a chasm between God and man. We're in sin. God has broken fellowship with us. His holiness does not allow him to fellowship with sinners. And this chasm, or to get to God, to get to a relationship with God, to be restored and given back to the graces and reconciled of the Father, the chasm is bridged fully and completely only by Jesus Christ. You know, religion may take you 10 feet into the chasm and then drop you. Your works may take you, a few feet in, and it's hopeless. You realize, I can't get this on my own. Only Jesus Christ gets to the Father. Man has so many alternative means to bridging the gap, so to speak. And in all of man's attempts, there's something that's excluded. And it's Jesus Christ, the very thing that will get you to the Father. Now, before we continue on that point, because that is going to be the heart of the message tonight, I want us to look at just a brief summary of these three objects here in verse number 6. The way, the truth, and the life. Just real briefly what they mean, just in general. I am the way is, as we have said, he is the connection between two. It's kind of the idea in the Greek. Here's one point here. There's another point over here. What is the connection to get from point A to point B? Obviously, we're thinking about God and man. How are we going to get to God? It is through, namely, Jesus Christ. Secondly, I am the truth. Boy, we could preach a long time upon that fact, but just simply, Jesus Christ is reliable. His word is reliable. We can trust what Jesus Christ says. He hasn't given us some false ideas, some false statements. He hasn't given us a word that he's revealed that we kind of have some doubts in. We can fully be assured and believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed in his word, because he alone is the truth. And we can rely and count on that what he says and what he does and what he's given us in the word is true. Then, I am the life. The physical existence shouldn't matter in this statement. The only worthy life is the life that Christ brings. When you're saved, when you're redeemed from your sins, and you have the life of Christ, a new life in him, that is a life of worth, because it is through Jesus Christ. Now, these three things, think about when Christ said these. He said them on the eve of the crucifixion. He is the way to God as he's fixing to be taken to a cross and hung there. That kind of is perplexing once you think about it. He is the truth in the face of many in about 6 trials here that are going to blaspheme him or false accuse him, bring up all these witnesses against him and tell a bunch of lies about him, but he's the truth. And he is the life, even though he's fixing to die and be put in a tomb. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we could take this message a variety of ways tonight. A lot of different things we could go, but I wanted to focus in and bring out one idea from this verse. When I read this verse, this always comes to my mind, is this simple phrase that Christ is exclusive. Christ is exclusive. In other words, he is not admitting of anything else. All other options are shut out. If you want to get to the Father, Christ is exclusive. Only through him will you get to the Father. I tell you, that is a hard reality for people today, any day. There is only one way. People can't accept that fact, that there's one reality to get to the Father, Jesus Christ. Let's look at just some quick verses that I want to show you this evening. Let's get in Matthew chapter 7. There's a couple verses in Matthew 7 I want to point out, because we're going to see that Jesus Christ is exclusive, and people can't accept it today, and they have problems with it that, how can you dare say there's only one way? That's so, exclusive and shutting out other options and so offensive to people. That's the ministry of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, first of all, very familiar verses here, verses 13 and 14. I'm sure all the young people could quote them. Chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. There are obviously then in this verse other ways, are there not? Here there is a narrow way and there's a wide way. But only one of the ways leads to life. The others lead to destruction. That's exclusive. There's only one way to life. It's Jesus Christ. Few will find that way, and many, the majority of people, go for the other options, is what Christ is saying. Look down at the end of the chapter in verse number 21. Just the very beginning of this verse shows the exclusivity of Christ. Not everyone. Oh, that's a tough pill to swallow. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. And then many will say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied. And then he says, I never knew you. Verse 23, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And this is a very exclusive statement that not everyone who says this and acts religious and has the little game of religion down will enter into heaven. It indicates that some are accepted while others are excluded. Mark chapter 16, let's look at another one quickly. Mark chapter 16, this is near the end of Christ's ministry from the book of Mark. The commission that he's going to give to the 12 disciples. In other words, with Christ, there's the right way and the wrong way. It's clear. It's black and white. And as we're going to see later, we like to come in the middle. We like to mix them. We like the gray. And Christ is exclusive. He who has believed, verse 16, and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It's a harsh reality for people. You're going to condemn somebody because they didn't do it your way, Jesus? But that's the truth of who he is. Let's look quickly at just two more. John chapter 3, verse 36. We have just two quick more verses to look at. I want to drive this point home that Christ is exclusive. Verse 36 of chapter 3, the book of John. I mean, it's simple, clear, black and white. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's the two options, Jesus Christ or death. He's the exclusive only way to life and to the Father. Then one more in Acts chapter 4. Just one more, Acts chapter 4. If you don't want to turn there, just listen. Acts chapter 4, this is a familiar verse, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Men are going to give you all kinds of names. Men are going to give you all kinds of methods, all kinds of philosophies and means to, hey, we can get to the Father this way. We can change who God is. We can change how we define God. We can change how we find truth so that we can try to get there on our own. And the apostle is very clear here that there's no other salvation. There's no other name except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an exclusive way to the Father. And I want us to look tonight, even though this is a harsh reality in our days of acceptance, our days of tolerance, that one would dare proclaim that there's only one way and that it's some objective truth that's outside of ourselves. We have a hard time accepting that in our society today. The world, man's system can't accept this. It's against us because we like our own way. Isaiah chapter 53 says what? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his what? His own way. That is our natural tendency. We can't deal with the fact that there's one way to God, and my nature tells me I'm going that way. I'm going to rebel. Here's the right way. I'm going the opposite way. We can't accept the reality that there is one exclusive way to God. It is Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of thinking has not always been rampant in our history of man, but as we've neared the modern era, and as we've gotten into even our postmodern culture today, man's development of his own ways has increased and multiplied, and the idea of exclusiveness has been thrown out, rejected. We don't like that. That's an exclusive religion. We got to get rid of that. And in our postmodern era, we've looked for alternatives. And tonight I want to bring out two types of alternatives that we're going to talk about. Alternatives to who God is. Man says, okay, if I can change the way I think about God, if I can change who God is, then I can find my own way to get to him. Or I can change the way to find truth to get to the God, the same God. And by changing and manipulating those things, man believes that he can get around the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a handout for you tonight, believe it or not. I actually have a handout, and I've got Nicole and Caitlin, and they're going to hand them out tonight real quick as we look at a few things tonight, because I want us to see that, first of all, there's a presupposition demands alternatives, and then we're going to look at some various alternatives to finding truth. Some of these I got from Norman Geisler's book on apologetics, about five or six of them, and then we'll look at some other things. If I don't finish, come back Wednesday night, bring your handout back, and we'll finish up Wednesday night. So as the girls are handing those things out, I want to just talk about a few things. In our postmodern world, what does that mean? What's this postmodern thing? In modernism, at least man had an objective source for what he was going to believe. But we live in the days of what has been termed postmodern or after the modern era, and man has thrown out all objectivity in his search for truth. We don't need to look at anything outside of ourselves. We can't believe in something greater than me, something that's not me, something that has a standard higher than me. I can't accept that fact. And we've turned from the objective to the subjective, that this truth is personal to me. And a word we're going to talk about here, the first point of the handout, is it's relative to me. Relativism. In our day, what is true for one, now listen, what is true for one person may not be true for another. And that's okay. We can roll with it. That's the way people act. Well, that's true for you, brother. You know, it's not true for me. You know, I have a different view. What are we doing? We're putting truth on a subjective, personal level rather than going to something outside of ourselves, something that was written by somebody that wasn't us, God, something higher than us. Truth in our day is something that is, listen, created, not discovered. The Holy Spirit helps us discover truth as we read His Word, but man can't handle that fact. We got to create our own truth. Now look quickly here at your handout there as we look at the presupposition to man's alternatives. What is the presupposition, or the basis of thinking behind these alternatives that we're going to come up with here? First of all, it's relativism. Relativism. Look what it says here. The philosophy that beliefs of a person or group are true for them, but not necessarily true for others. In other words, there is no objective truth, so nothing is true or false. John 14:6 says, I am the truth. That's an objective reality. And man can't accept that fact. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or I have this view and you have that view. In the system of relativism, this is just one truth among many truths. God, Christ is just one way among many ways. There's this big pool of ways. And sure, if you want to take Jesus Christ and follow Him, you go right ahead. It doesn't hurt my feelings. But I'm going to take this other over here, and I'm going to go this way with Jesus Christ. I have my own way. I have my own thing to do, and I'll use His name every now and then, or maybe I'll completely reject Him and choose myself. And there's all kinds of alternatives that man is coming up with for Jesus Christ. Now, look at the different ways relativism is manifested in our days here. Look, religious relativism. One religion can be true and valid for one culture, but not for another. There's therefore not one religion that exclusively has the truth. That's something that's preached today. Well, you don't have all the truth. You know, this one over here has some truth too now. We've got to kind of get along with them, and we've got four others here on the line. They all have some truth. Let's kind of get together here. Some evangelicals even state that I'm not sure there won't be others up in heaven. What are we doing? We're basing heaven or being with the Lord or getting to God on what I think and feel versus is it according to the Bible? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? That's the way you know somebody is going to be with the Lord. So we have reinterpreted Scripture to fit the mindset and the culture, even in the church today. Secondly, we have moral relativism. Moral relativism. There's no absolute source of morals. No absolute source of right or wrong. This person can commit this sin, and to him, it's not wrong. This other person can look at that sin and say, yeah, I believe it's wrong, but, you know, I'm going to tolerate him because, you know, we're in this relative society, and I don't want to think I'm exclusive and think, you know, that I'm going to judge him or anything. The thinking that we have with moral relativism. What may be valid for some is not binding for another, so we just go around making up our own opinions of truth, our own opinions of right and wrong based on what? Do we base it on God's Word? No. We base it on my personal preference. I really like that sin, so I'm going to convince myself it's okay to do that. I made it relative. It's based on me. This other person may be basing it on God's word and may see it as wrong, but he better not dare say something to me and judge me. The Bible says don't judge, you know. We like to throw that one out there. On the one side here, you've got make your own opinions of truth and right and wrong, but on the other side, believers are to hold to a right and holy standard, the word of God. Now listen, God does not set a standard. That may shock some of you. God doesn't set a standard. He is the standard. God is the standard. We all fall short. We sin. We fall short of that standard. He's commanded us to be holy, for he's holy. The world just can't stand that. We can't stand the idea that God has given an unchanging standard of right and wrong. So what do? We get rid of it. Boot it out. We don't need it. Thirdly, cultural relativism. I put down multiculturalism. I hear words like that today. All cultures are morally equal, but just reflect their own values. It's kind of similar to the moral one as well. What is immoral in one culture could be immoral in another. So we don't have the right to judge another culture. For example, Islam, they can go out and chop somebody's head off. It's okay. Don't judge it. That's their culture. Don't judge them. We don't say, is it wrong to murder? We don't go to the Bible. We go to what does my culture, my relative culture, tell me to do? You know, you hear the little phrase that Hillary made so prominent. You know, it takes a village. It takes a village, you know, to raise. Get rid of individuality. Make it all relative. Put it in a tribal setting. Just whatever's good for the village. So if it's good for them to go out and do that, then fine. Let's just back down and let it ride. It'll be okay. Fourthly, we're moving quickly. Historical relativism. This is a powerful one today. Historical truth differs over time is what they say. So what do you have to do? You've got to rewrite history. That's what they're doing today. We reconstruct, revise, and restate history according to what? My idea and culture of what's right and wrong today. Not based on what God says is right and wrong, but on what I think it is. The problem with rewriting history is those who are doing it want to take Christian principles out. About the founding of the country and things like that. It doesn't matter what history was. It doesn't matter what happened. We're just going to reconstruct it and make it fit our little area. You know, in the legal field, there's judges that legislate from the bench. You hear that. They're rewriting law, not interpreting law, because it's historical relativism. Well, I feel in my culture today that this is right, whereas it may not have been right earlier because we've thrown out a standard. Well, we've tried to dismiss this. Who is this God who says there's an unchanging standard? We can't have this mess. We got to get rid of that. Let's be relative with everything. This has affected every phase of our culture. You know, when relativism and tolerance begins to reign, even in the churches, you can understand the reaction to Christians on the part of non-Christians. You know, everything is relative. They say, who are you to judge? They're quick to tell you don't evangelize now. It's cramming your religion down somebody's throat. Don't do that now. We're going to be tolerant. They claim, you know, claiming to have objective truth. You're just an arrogant Christian. That's all you are. You know, Jesus being the only way to God, that's just a bunch of pride. And well, what are you trying to cram that mess down my throat for? That's what we hear today. That's what non-Christians give to us because why? They've thrown out a belief and a standard. They've blown out the fact that God is the only one. Is the only way. And we can't accept that reality. Now, once truth is what we say it is, if truth is what I say it is, that's relativism, then asserting powers over others is the next step. Isn't it? Well, this is what I think truth is, and I've got to make everybody else believe it. That's the next step. You have to exercise power to make people believe what you think is truth. Philosopher Nietzsche, he said, the obliteration of God in all objective standards. He foresaw what would happen. That all, he didn't believe in God, by the way. He just was able to see what was going on. The obliteration of God, the obliteration of all standards will usher in nihilism, which is the rejection of meaning, rationalism, and thinking. You know, let's throw that out. All that's left is the will and the power, the will to power. The will to power. And this is what I believe. I'm going to have the will to have power by which the fittest survive. You know, evolutionary culture that we live in. In other words, since your truth is the right truth, you only survive if you can exert the most power over people to get them to believe what you want. To get them to believe your view. And this is the society that we live in. Everybody has their view and everybody's fighting for their view to be heard. I'm the one that's right. When you reject God, like Nietzsche said, you obliterate God, you obliterate an objective standard, and you give the standard to 1,000 individual people, you're going to have a mess. And that's where we are today. Virtual citizens, they're the ones that tolerate everything. You know, but of course you can tolerate everything except what? They don't tolerate Christianity. They don't tolerate Jesus Christ. That's the environment we are in, hostile to truth, hostile to the claims of absolute truth. They say we have to be tolerant, but they're absolutely and totally intolerant to God, to His Word, to Christianity. And tragically, this mindset has infiltrated the so-called church. Some of our theology even. Barna took a poll back in the 90s. In 1991, 66% of American adults, 66% of Americans, do not believe absolute truth exists. By 94, just 3 years, it was up to 74%. That absolute truth just doesn't exist. So what? I can do what I want. And that was, what, 15 years ago. These are the days in which we live. Truth is what I make it out to be. And if I don't see a problem with lying, then, hey, it's fine. I'll just go ahead and lie. If I don't see a problem with stealing, I'll go steal. If I don't see a problem with fornicate, adultery, whatever, I'll just go do it. And this mindset has affected people in the church. You know, we often hear the response, even in Christian churches, well, I know you think this way about the issue, but I believe this way. What did you just do? You've taken the objective truth over here and laid it aside, and you said, this is what I think. And you've turned to yourself. You know, we like to throw things into the arena of Christian liberty a little bit too much. You know, well, that's Christian liberty, so I can have an opinion on that one, without really looking into God's Word. You know, I hear all the time, well, you know how I view music. You know, I know you believe that, but this is my opinion of music and CCM. What are you doing? I'm sorry. You're a relative thinker. You're basing it on your feeling, your preference, rather than what does the Bible say is right and wrong. And people can't handle that today. That the fact that there is a right and there is a wrong. Do you think relatively tonight, is what is true for one just their opinion? Well, that's the preacher's opinion. And we can sit in the pew and have a different opinion. You know, we can believe something else. We all have our ideas of truth, and we're all relative. We're not getting truth from God's Word. And, you know, we'll eventually all get to heaven anyway. Do you create truth? Or do you allow daily, as you read God's Word, the discovery of truth through the Holy Spirit and through the Word? We've got too many truth creators in the church. Not enough people that are before the Lord in the Word discovering the truth that God has to offer. The truth of Jesus Christ is found in this book. This is why Christians today don't have problems with sin. This is why our churches are full of immorality, lying, stealing, cheating, worldly styles, worldly, whatever it is. It's all over the church because we think relatively and we believe everything's okay. God doesn't mind. It's okay. We've convinced ourselves in our minds that I dictate truth. I dictate morality. I dictate what's right and wrong. And this is where we are living. Now, I've given several things here. Because as I said, with this presupposition of relativism, that I am the one who can decide what's right and wrong, and if you decide something different, it's fine. I understand, brother. It's okay. And that's the mindset we have. Tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. Rather than saying, what does God's Word say? I've given several things. First of all, there's alternatives to finding truth. Then next, man has created alternatives to God. With this presupposition that I determine my own truth, there are several systems of discovering truth that have developed that we have to be aware of. And remember, they deny that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. What are they doing? They're looking for another way to discover truth. I'm not going to come through Jesus Christ to get to truth. I'm not going to go through the Word of God to get to truth. There must be an easier way that's more accepting to everybody. And there's a few options here. Just quickly go through them. Number one, skepticism. That truth is unknowable. Because there's all these dilemmas, because there's all these opinions, there's all this relative thinking, so what? You can't know the truth. There's too many opinions, so you can't know it. So the wise man, he just needs to simply withhold belief. Just don't believe. Just kind of wait. You can't believe. You can't know the truth. Secondly, agnosticism. We all know what that is, that knowledge about reality is impossible, that you just don't know, that you can't know. So that's kind of like the easy way out. Well, if we want to know truth, well, they're saying, oh, you just can't know it. That's kind of the easy way out. Then here's a couple other good ones that sometimes, so many times, we find ourselves in this and we don't know it. Thirdly, rationalism. The belief that the ability to know truth is based in human reason. It's based in my mind. The ability to know truth is right here. If the mind through reason can't know or can't demonstrate something, then it is not the truth. So people sit back and let's see here. They say there's God, but you know, I don't see him anywhere. Or empiricism goes along with this, you know, that your senses, if you can't sense it, it's not real. I can't touch God. I can't, you know, see him. I can't feel him, you know. Therefore, what? He doesn't exist. It's not truth. Rationalism, if it's not in the mind, human reason is the source of all knowledge. The only valid basis for action. Is that against God's word? Yes, because Jesus is the truth, as he said in John 14. Another one, number four. The reaction to rationalism is fideism. Fideism. That faith alone is the way to God rather than the reason and the mind. Now, that may sound good at first, but in reality, it places truth where? In the subjective. What it pretty much is saying is truth is what I believe it to be. If I believe that's truth, then it is. What have we done? We've taken away of the objective again, and we've gone back to a relative thinking. Because I believe something is true, then it's true. It is a claim to truth. It isn't really truth. And, you know, just because someone is sincere in their claim doesn't mean it's truth. You hear that so many times. Well, I know that person over there is wrong, but they're so sincere in what they believe. I know our pastor, I'll never forget, he said it so many times a few years ago. He said, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of sincere people that are going to be in hell. I'm sorry. Because they're sincere in believing something that's not Jesus Christ. And they're very sincere about it. And they're putting all their efforts into it. But without Christ, they're sincerely wrong. So fideism is what you really believe to be true determines what is true. Subjective. You see the relativism there in that. Then finally, as we close tonight, number five, pragmatism. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we won't. Pragmatism basically teaches that if it works for you, then it's true. Lying may work for you in that situation, and if it did and the outcome worked out really great for you, then guess what? Hey, that's true. We just call it a lie, truth. Isn't that what Christ said and the apostles said in the New Testament that would happen? We're going to, you know, call truth to lie and lie the truth and get it all mixed around. But pragmatism, if the end result brings happiness or if the end result brings the better good of society, then the means to that end is true. You know, some people support euthanasia. Oh, it's bettering society. Let's just kill all the old people. Or let's abort babies that have diseases or problems or whatever. Let's abort them so it'll be better for the family in the end. What have we done? We've turned to subjective thinking instead of looking at what God's Word says about murder. The society that we live in, I'm telling you, you know, William James, one of these that was, he viewed truth as a hypothesis. And if you know anything about science, what do you have to do with a hypothesis? I can put some of you on the spot. Some of my students, they're probably asleep, like I'm teaching class again. But a hypothesis, what do you have to do? You have to test it. You have to experiment it. And over time, if the experiment supports the hypothesis, then it becomes a theory. And then eventually, after long, many years, it becomes a law. So he viewed truth as a hypothesis. So to work, that scenario and situation must work out good for an extended period of time. So that must verify the hypothesis. So in other words, what works in a certain situation for that society may not work for you, so you have the liberty to kind of change and do your own thing. You know, if lying worked out great for you there, fine. But stealing's going to work out better for me over here. I'm using, you know, crazy examples. But, you know, you get the idea here that if it works out for me, then it's true. Now, all of these examples here, skepticism, agnosticism, rationalism, fideism, and pragmatism, they all throw out Jesus Christ. They all throw out the objective. They can't stand the fact that Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's none other. They can't deal with that fact. You know, the tendency is to say, I know these are wrong philosophies, but then sometimes we allow the thinking to come into our minds, don't we? The bottom line is that it doesn't matter what we think is right and wrong. I've heard that, you know, just in conversations with people. Why think that this is right? Well, then we can't go anywhere. Unless you're willing to admit that everything that we want to believe comes from this book, then you can hardly talk to people. I remember one of my friends one time had a man that was really wanting to learn about truth, and he had a lot of questions about music, rock music, CCM, all that kind of stuff. And my friend said, we will discuss this over the next few weeks if you're willing to admit that the Bible is the sole authority in your life. Are you willing to accept and admit that fact? And he said, yes. And he said, good, then we can talk. And he was able to help that man learn some things and realize the truth of God's word. So, but we're not on a common basis for starting. You can't hardly argue or talk to or whatever with people because they're dealing with a subjective basis. They're not going to deal with the word of God, the objective truth. Now, we've got some alternatives to God that I want to look at, and we're going to do those on Wednesday night. So if you want to bring your sheet back with you on Wednesday night, we'll finish up there. But I pray and trust tonight that we will not catch ourselves thinking relatively. That is what our... When we think relatively, we're saying Jesus Christ is not the only way. I have a better way. That's pretty much what we're saying. Do we ever think about it like that? And we catch ourselves, we can console ourselves and comfort ourselves that it'll all work out. God doesn't mind if I think this way on this. You know, it's not real clear in God's Word anyway. Well, have we studied it enough? Do we really know that? Let's keep an open mind to God's Word and allow His objective truth to guide us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, that You are the only way. Lord, we're so foolish in our societies and our human thinking to change that. Father, forgive us for going to the way of the world, the way of flesh, the thinking and the opinions of ourselves. Lord, deliver us from relative thinking. Pray, Lord, that You'd help us to see the way, the truth, and the life tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to proclaim that truth to others, Lord, to know Your word so well that even in a relative society, we would be able to communicate an objective truth. Your Holy Spirit can help us do that, Father, and that's what we ask for and pray for tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.